Well, we thank you, Lord, for food and friends and fellowship. We're also grateful, God, that we get to eat of the food of the Word today, and just pray that this will be a pleasant, fun time as I talk about a frustrated, perplexed pastor that's upset and concerned about his people. And I just thank you, Lord, that you put the examples in Scripture of a pastor's heart, and I pray that I can especially learn from this today, and each of us can gain more strength in knowing that you are the one that saves, and there's nothing we can do to add to it. There's nothing that we can do to make you happier with us. You already love us, and as your children, as brothers and sisters, I just pray, Lord, that we can truly appreciate the position we are in and not feel like we have to strive to be accepted, God. We're just so grateful that you love us just how we are. You know exactly everything in our hearts, and you say, yep, I love you anyway. I thank you so much, Jesus, for who you are and all that you've done. Amen. We're still in Galatians. Bet that's a shock to some of you. I'm enjoying Galatians. Again, it's anytime you start getting into a book of the Bible, you start going through sections, and you realize there's a portion I probably would have never chosen to speak on if it was just looking through the Bible and saying, what should I talk about today? It's Pastor Paul, and he has written this letter to the churches in Galatia. There's a number of churches that he helped plant and start, and he's been back and visited them, and he's worked with them. And yet there's a group of individuals that's kind of following Paul around. They may have been jealous of him or whatever, but they wanted to take away from these new converts the joy that they had in the freedom of Jesus Christ. And so they started telling him, yeah, that's good, that stuff Paul says about Jesus, yeah, you should accept him, but you also need to do the law. You also need to follow our rules. We've got a list of them. If you can follow them as good as we do, then you're going to be part of God's kingdom. And it's real religious people coming in and being religious. And Paul has heard about this, and he's back in Antioch right now, and he's so concerned he can't wait to get there. He does want to get there. He talks about that a couple times. But in the meantime, he's written them a letter. And he said some pretty harsh things at times to them, like, I don't know why you're such boneheads, and you're kind of idiots, and why don't you grow up and stop acting the way you are and don't listen to these people. That sounds judgmental. And I don't think that that's his intent to be judgmental. He's concerned and worried. And so this section here really brings out, we're in chapter 4 of Galatians. We're going to be going through verses 8 through 20. That's on page 1779 in the Pew Bibles. He's really concerned that they're just not acting like they need to act. They don't recognize the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't get it. He's just, you ever had a friend where you've talked with and they act like they agree with you and you're getting along well, and then they go and do something else that just doesn't make any sense? Have you ever been that friend? And it's like sometimes even with ourselves, I don't get it. Why do I act this way? So Paul recognizes that. He writes about that in Romans, where he says, all the stuff I'd really like to do, I don't do that. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing those. And you know, so he recognizes that there's weakness in humans, and yet he's not totally understanding why they're falling for this rules religion when he's told them about the freedom and the love of Jesus Christ. And so this is a section where he just gets real personal with them. And I look at this, and there's, thankfully not right now, there's no frustration on my part with the people that I'm working with. I kind of love the way God has demonstrated that people are growing from grace to grace, and there's more and more freedom, and I think it's exciting to see that. But I can see where if somebody came in and started telling you, well, then now you have to do this and this and this, and there's plenty of people out there that would like to pour religion on you and burden you and make your shoulders heavy. If you start listening to them, then it's like, that would frustrate me. I can see Paul saying, what's going on? What's wrong? How can we fix this? How can we bring you back to freedom? Did I mess up? Did I waste my time with you? Was all that time I spent in vain? Did you not understand anything about what this relationship thing is with Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you're a child of God? He just keeps bringing stuff up like that, and it's like, that should be a pretty good blessing. If you don't realize you're a child of God and you think you have to obey enough rules to make him happy with you, that could be frustrating. And he's worried about his people. So let's start in verse 8. Formerly, well, let me jump back to verse 7. It's so tied in, I'm sorry. So he's telling them, you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. You're going to get the inheritance of God. He owns everything, and we get to share in that. That's a pretty good deal. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Most of the churches in Galatia were made up of Greek Gentiles. They were people that would have been worshiping false gods in ways that they felt like they had to try to appease those gods. I think we've seen some movies and other things where, you know, they sacrifice sometimes, in the movies I've seen, they sacrifice humans into a volcano to try to appease a god. Well, that's not the God that created this universe. He's like, I don't need your sacrifices. What I need is your heart. And so he's saying, you used to be slaves to this, whatever it was you were following, whatever system that you had that you thought was going to make you right and bring you into God's graces, whatever it was you were trying to do, you were a slave to that. And these weren't gods that you were a slave to. But now that you know God, and then he kind of corrects himself a little bit, or rather are known by God. I mean, first of all, God knows us. We love him because he first loved us. So we kind of recognize that, you know, we're known by God, and that's why we know God. He came to us and said, I want to know you. I want to be your friend. And it's like, okay. And how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Now, I kind of look at that, and I got a little confused at first, because the weak and miserable forces that he's talking about is going into Judaism. Well, these weren't Jews. They'd never been under the law in that way. They'd never had to try to follow the ceremonial laws and do all of the things and keep the Sabbaths and keep all of the different holidays, the festival days. They didn't have to follow the laws of Leviticus and all of the previous laws that he had been under. And here Paul had been under all of this. He was raised a Pharisee. He was the best religious guy around. He knew how to be religious. And he's saying, you guys are becoming religious, and it's just like going back to your pagan gods. It's just like going back to worshiping things that aren't gods. And so being religious can be just as damaging as worshiping false gods. He's equating those. They're the same thing. Let's be careful when we try to push religion on people and tell them, you have to be like us because you've got to. And what's really funny is Paul later tells us, you should be like me. So it's interesting that he's telling them, don't be religious. Don't do that. Because that's just like going back to how you were before you were a child of God, before you knew God. When you know God and you know that you're his child and you know that you're an heir of the kingdom, you don't need to be a slave to anything else. This is like, you're accepted. You're fine. Everything's okay.
Psalm summed it up.
Yeah.
Heaven came down.
Glory filled my soul. Once that glory's in there, you're not going to have to worry about all of these rules. And it doesn't mean that we won't keep rules, but we're keeping them for a totally different reason. How many of us, when we realized how wonderful our parents were, decided, I want to please them. But it's not like I want to please them to try to get their love. I already knew I had my mom and dad's love. Unfortunately, not everybody knows that. That hurts. But we've got a Father God that knows how to give love. He knows how to be a good dad. We can cry out to him, Daddy God, Father God. Why would you want to go back to these miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Verse 10. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. And he's describing there a lot of what would have been going on in Judaism. And he says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. He's afraid that he's wasted his time. He's afraid that the message that he brought to them wasn't really received. They pretended to receive it maybe, and then as soon as he was gone, they went back to something else. And when he's saying going back to it, it's a new thing, We can go to a new thing and still be going back to being enslaved. I want you to, don't lose Galatians, because it's something we're going to get back to, and I really like it, and it's fun. But in the meantime, if you could turn to Romans chapter 14. It's on page 1734, so back a few pages. Romans 14. This is one of my favorite chapters in Romans, as far as it really spells out for us a lot of what we should be like and how we should live and what we should do as followers of Jesus Christ. And I kind of see it as the don't ask, don't tell chapter. A lot of us are more concerned about what everybody else is doing than what we're doing. Okay? It's not my job to go to everybody else and explain to them how to live their lives. My job is to live my life according to God's precepts and just love Him and appreciate the freedom that I have and hopefully be a light that people can see, yeah, there's hope, there's joy, there's something good going on. When us Christians, and I'm guilty of this sometimes, are not demonstrating joy, and we're not demonstrating peace, and we're not demonstrating mercy and grace, and we're going around explaining to everybody else how their lives need to change so that they can be acceptable to us, we're acting like we're God. And that's not my position or anyone else's, and we've got to be real careful. We don't go and say, I've got a special plan for your life. You know, it's not supposed to be like that. So in Romans 14, I hope you can bear with me as I walk through this chapter. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. How many times do religious people have arguments over something that's really not that important? It's not going to get you into the kingdom, and it's not going to keep you out of the kingdom, but we're sure going to separate over it. Let's be careful. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. It almost sounds like a judgmental statement there. He's picked which side he's on. But the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Amen. To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. You know, if we serve God, whichever side of whatever religious argument we want to fall on, God's the one that's going to help us to stand. It's not going to be us. We won't stand in our own strength, and we won't stand because we followed somebody else's rules or our rules. We're only going to stand because God says we will. One person considers one day more sacred than another. This kind of gets back to, you know, looking at the seasons and days and years and whatnot. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So if that's our master, we belong to the Lord, who do we have to give an account to? The Lord. We don't need to give an account to each other in that way. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother and sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? Before you try to say, no, that's not me, let's look in our own hearts. How many times have we looked at somebody and thought, I'm better than them? They've got problems. Sure wish they could be like me. That's a danger. Why do we look at others with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And that's why he's saying, you know, make sure that you've got it right in your own mind. If you understand in your mind how you are with God, don't let other people sway you and bring you all crazy guilt and concern. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. Let me give a personal example. My grandpa was an alcoholic. I know that I have a propensity to addictions that if I'm not careful, if I give myself over to something, I can give myself over to it too much. And I chose early on in life, before I'd ever had a drink, and I never have, to choose not to do that. For me, to go and have an alcoholic beverage would be a wrong thing. But I don't in any way want to say that it would be wrong for somebody else. Okay? Scripture doesn't say that. If I start trying to take my personal conviction and concern and rule and make it somebody else's, that's a problem. Okay? There's freedom in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Paul said that. Mm-hmm. Christ said that when he was giving Peter a vision. Anything that I've said is clean. Don't call it unclean. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. We've got some new friends that we're getting to know, Nathan and Janie. And by the way, they got engaged this week. So kind of exciting. She's just showing off her big ring. And other hand, sorry. Yeah, I'm backwards. Okay, so she's all excited and Nathan's excited and whatnot. And I also know that they've chosen to be vegetarians. If we invited them over for a steak dinner, how sensitive would that be?
Right.
That's not how we're going to build friendships and relationships. And you know, it's okay to have differences. We've got to learn that we can love one another, find out what each other's preferences are. It's some of us, it's preferences because we're picky, and some of it's a conviction. And you know, the pickiness, you can kind of tease each other out of it maybe, but the conviction stuff, I think we need to honor one another with whatever that is. And there's reasons behind it. So, you know, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval also. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Again, I mean, as followers of Jesus Christ, how often are we guilty of, sometimes just accused of, but probably just as often guilty of, not mutually edifying? We find somebody has a difference from us, and rather than saying, look at all the things we have in common, we turn to them and pick that one difference, and that's the point of conversation every time we get together with them. Does that lead to peace? Does that lead to mutual edification? How do we build one another up in Christ? It's not going to be by going running around and picking at the sores, making the scabs bleed. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, here's the don't ask, don't tell part. Keep between yourself and God. You can have your opinion. Just keep it to yourself. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And here's a real key here. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. If we don't recognize our relationship with Jesus and we're living our life through faith, if we decide we're going to live our life in some other way, we're sinning. That was a fun passage, wasn't it? Let's turn to another one. Colossians 2, it's on page 1799. Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. Page 1799 in the Pew Bibles. The heading here is freedom from human rules. And I think that's part of it is that, you know, Paul, is as he's going to the churches in Galatia and writing this letter to them, he's realizing these aren't God's rules that the Judaizers were trying to place on the individuals in Galatia. These are human rules. We take God's rules and we twist them and make them worse and bigger and do all kinds of things to them, then we say, an inch from God, and you must do it this way. Let's be careful. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, again, we've got to be careful that you don't run around judging people for not recognizing that, you know, well, I'm so holy and I do this for Christ. When Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, they were really messed up and they started having all kinds of factions. I think, Glenn, you preached about this. But it was, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. And all of those little cliques were judged because it's not right to be separating yourself out from God's body. Okay? These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, with Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, again, he's using similar language to what he used in the Galatians passage, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? And then the quote-unquote, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with us, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. How many people can look pretty holy and religious and righteous by all of the rules that they set and keep? With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. All of these rules aren't going to bring us to a closer relationship with Jesus. They're not going to take us away from our wrong desires. They're just going to help us hold them in until they burst out. And this happens with pastors too. So don't think that, you know, because somebody's in a pulpit that somehow they're holier or better. You know, we're all brothers and sisters. When we come together, it doesn't just have to be the pastor that prays. Anyone can pray. We're all sinners, and some of us are sinners that think we're better than other sinners, and that's dangerous. You know, there's a pastor in Seattle right now, that pray for him if you know the situation, that is struggling with a lot of opposition, and it's tearing up a part of Christ's body. And he may need to confess and repent of some things. And some other people that are judging him may need to. And then, you know, we've all got to be careful about how we treat one another. Are we setting a place of peace and mutual edification? Or are we tearing each other down? I think believers, more often than not, are the ones that pull their guns out and start shooting each other because, and figuratively, hopefully not literally, but, you know, we attack people when they're weak. We attack people when they're having problems and struggling, rather than embracing them and saying, how can we love you? How can we help you with whatever's going on in your life? I know I've needed it sometimes. Maybe it's my turn to give it. Can we have mutual edification? Can you see why Paul's frustrated here? Back in Galatians, verse 12 of Galatians 4, page 1779, if you lost it. I plead with you, brothers and sisters. And this is a funny thing to me. Become like me. I want to be careful never to throw that out there too much. But he's talking to people that he knows really well. He says, become like me, for I became like you. That's an interesting statement. Here's what's happening here. Paul came to them. They were not Jewish. He didn't come to them as a Jew setting up a Jewish religion and making them follow Jewish rules. He came to them as a believer in Jesus Christ with freedom, knowing that God died for the just and the unjust. God loves sinners. God wants everyone to come to Him. He would not that any would perish. And Paul goes to them and continues to have a heart for them to say, don't entrap yourself in the slavery of religion. I became like you. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I think he explains it a little bit more in depth here. Probably because the Galatian churches had some problems. The Corinthian churches, you know, were a varsity team on problems. They really knew how to have problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start with verse 19. Here's Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So he became like them. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. And then if you just turn the page in Corinthians there, chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Amen. This pastor that I mentioned in Seattle, he's preached a number of sermons that cover that theme. It's like, it's not about him, it's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Amen. And he has stated publicly from the pulpit many times, if there's ever a problem with my life and I'm going the wrong direction, don't follow me. Follow Jesus. If the elders and whoever is in charge of me and has oversight and authority over me chooses to remove me from the pulpit, don't start picking sides and saying that's not fair. Follow Jesus. And I think we always need to remember, this isn't about any one of us. It's about all of us. It's about family. It's about how can we love and care for one another? How can we restore one another? How can we have peace and mutual edification? God's good, and we're not. And yet He chose to come down and dwell among us. And then He says, and by the way, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And as He dwells in us, we can, in Christ, demonstrate love. We can demonstrate things way beyond our abilities. He's pleading with His brothers and sisters here, back in Galatians, become like me, for I became like you. And then He just starts pouring His heart out some more. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus Himself. No one's 100% sure what this illness was, that the churches in Galatia would have known. He's talking to them about a personal issue. A lot of speculation. It may have been malaria that he had contracted somewhere. And he'd come to them for a drier, warmer climate to try to have a place where he could heal up. That's one possibility. Another thing could be eyesight. There's an indication here that might point us towards that. Malaria sometimes is related to some eyesight problems. So that, you know, all of these things could have been interwoven. Whatever it was, he didn't think, I'm going to go to Galatia and start some churches. He went there because of a physical illness. He went there for some kind of care. I don't know if there were better doctors up in the area of Turkey there or what, but for some reason, he went to that region. And while he was there, and if it were malaria, it's not a continuous problem where you're bedridden and can't do anything. You have bouts of it where you can't, and then you can start doing something for a while. Somehow, in the midst of this, he's moving around and he's helped start a half dozen churches. And he's preaching to them, and he's saying that, you know, they accepted him. They didn't show him any contempt for whatever this illness was. Sometimes when we're around sick people, it's like, I don't want to be by you. I might get that. You know, how many of us want to rush off to Africa right now with the Ebola virus? And yet there's some people that God's placed on their heart, this is where I need to be. I can help. And they've gone there. Some of them have contracted the disease. And you know, wherever God places us, that's what we need to be doing. He placed Paul here for whatever reason. Some kind of sickness brought him there. And they accepted him. And they listened to the word and they thought, wow, you're like an angel from God. You're like Jesus Christ himself. And they got this freedom in their lives and they grew. And then in verse 15, where then is your blessing of me now? You lost your happiness. What's going on? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. And that's one of the indications it might have been an eyesight problem. If you could have torn your eyes out and given them to me, it also could just be a figure of speech. It's like it's a pretty special jewel that we all have. If you've got eyes, it's a blessing, right? And then it's like, I'll give you my best. I'm going to give you the light that I have into the rest of the world. So whatever the reason, I mean, that's just kind of a strange statement. I don't think tearing your eyes out and giving them to somebody is going to usually help. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Interesting question. Jesus Christ kind of asked the same thing to the Pharisees when he started talking to them about, hey, you know, you're too religious. You're not following God. If you were following God, you'd accept me because I come from God. And they're, no, we're children of God. We're children of Moses. And he just pretty much laid it out and called them liars. And he says, now you want to kill me because I'm telling you the truth. And same kind of thing. He's like, how many of us don't want to hear the truth? Let's be honest about that. Somebody comes to you with the truth. It's not always the first thing we want to hear. King David. The prophet comes to him and says, there was this guy. And he did something terrible. And he tells him a story about a little sheep. And David's outraged. Oh, that's awful. And then Nathan tells him, well, you're that person. What? Oh, yeah, you know Bathsheba that you saw over there and took from her husband and then had him killed? You're that person. Ouch. Oliver's upset about this too. I mean, it's not good to have problems with you know, you're treating your friends and your neighbors wrongly, and somebody calls you on the carpet and says you need to stop doing that. We don't want to hear that. Mm-mm. We don't want to hear the truth. And here it is. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have any of us ever had to confront somebody in love? And think that we're going to work this out, and the person walks away and you never talk to them again. You become an enemy because of telling someone the truth. That happens sometimes. That's hard. And he's hoping that this isn't going to be an eternal thing, but it's looking like for a short time, you know, they've turned against him, turned away from him. And then he's pointing out, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous. He's saying, yeah, be zealous. It's a good thing to be zealous in everything you do. Give it your whole heart, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. You know, there's nothing wrong with being zealous, but the object of zeal matters. Some people determine what their mission is in life, and from that point on, they're nothing but a pain in the back, and they're difficult to deal with because their mission is to try to make everybody else around them miserable because of something they see in life. Sometimes it's a smoker that quit smoking, and all of a sudden, that's their new mission, is to make everybody else that's ever looked at a cigarette feel guilty. You know, it could be all kinds of different things. Sometimes it's just a religious person that decided that you know, they've got God's direct knowledge and word, and so they're going to explain to everybody else where they're wrong. Zeal is not a problem. It's just like, what's our zeal for? Is our zeal for making everybody else miserable, or is it for Jesus Christ? Is our zeal for bringing peace, mutual edification? My dear children, and this is a section, I mean, he's really getting personal with them, and, you know, up to this point, I mean, that's a big difference between calling somebody a bonehead and saying, my dear children, for whom I am again, you see that word again? It doesn't belong in this sentence. For I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. If you've given birth to a child, you've gone through the pains of childbirth. I'm not going to pretend that I know what that feels like. I've observed it. It's not something you want to do again with the same kid. It's like, I gave you birth once. Do I have to do this again? Ouch. You know, it's like, come on, people. You got it once. Yeah, it was maybe painful at the beginning, but it was a beautiful thing and everything was wonderful. And now I'm having to give birth to you again and it really hurts. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. He's just frustrated. Isn't that a weird message? And yet, I think I understand. There's people that I know, my brother, that I've spent hours and weeks and months with, and it looks like it's going in the right direction, and then there's a relapse, and then we start again, and it's like, okay, we've been here. We did this before. How can we get past this? I'm in agony. I know I can't bring you past it. I know Jesus Christ can. Could you turn to him? Could you recognize the freedom you have in Jesus? Could you know that he's the way, the truth, and the life? Could you recognize that he's the one that can bring you out of the trials and the troubles? He'll take you through them. And yeah, of course we're going to be there to hold each other's hands and help each other through it. But we can't do that in our own strength either. That's got to be Jesus. You want to sing a song? Thank you, Lord, for your word. I just pray that we can learn to be doers of your word and not just hearers. Change our hearts, Father God.